Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will continue in the Gospel of Luke. We reach this morning chapter 17, where I'll begin at verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And so the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant planting or tending sheep, would say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what it was our duty to do.'" Now it happened as he went through to Jerusalem that Jesus passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And so it was, as they went, that they were cleansed. And when he saw that they were healed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his face at his feet on his face at his feet giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the Word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes in power to open our eyes and our ears, to open our minds and our hearts, to help us understand what you would teach us this day. We pray that His power might be with us and that we might be ready to hear and do the words of Jesus. We pray in His name, and all of God's people said,
"Amen."
You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And we come now to the end of the study sheet that I've had in the order of worship for several weeks. I hope that it has been a helpful tool in helping you to see kind of the flow or the orderly account that Luke gives us. And as we've done these past few weeks, we focused on how Jesus has interacted with the multitudes, how he has interacted with the religious leaders, and of course, how he has trained and taught his disciples. And it is here that Jesus again turns to his disciples with some critical lessons about faith and duty. And we'll see in these closing days and weeks of this journey that Jesus mainly focuses on his disciples. Now, I got to be honest with you. I had a little bit of difficulty this week. It was one of those times, I think, they probably call it sermon block. You know, you've got all this great information and you're putting it together and it just doesn't want to flow. You're just not, what do I do with all of this? And it finally dawned on me that the very first thing I had done in picking a sermon title was Where I Ought to Stay. This is simply a series of lessons that Jesus gives about faith and duty. And I think it's instructive that we see how Jesus teaches His disciples by warning them about things to stay away from, by giving them instruction about everyday things in life that they would have known about masters and slaves, and even tying it into events that then happen. As you're driving down the street, how many times do your kids say, "What about looking out the window to see something that's happening?" These are teaching moments if we learn to use them, and that's a lesson that we can learn. And sometimes we get off into the theological discussions, and sometimes we divide things up so much that we miss the simple message, like faith and duty. And learning that as we study that, it really comes down to that old quote that we've used many times, that everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. And that's something that we want to keep in mind as we look at our lesson today. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus first gives His disciples, again, a strong warning to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember, we're coming off last week with a very severe warning again for the Pharisees. And Jesus now turns to His disciples and says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." In other words, don't be surprised. There are going to be false teachers, and there's even going to be false teachers that steal sheep. But woe to him through whom they come. Now, what offenses is Jesus talking about? Well, it's the very ones that have been practiced by the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus has been warning the disciples about and confronting the religious leaders with throughout these chapters. If you remember in chapter 11, Jesus had a long series of woes where he challenged both the scribes and the Pharisees. And at bottom, he was talking about their putting up offenses to God's people. He said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." It's fine to put all these burdens on anybody else, but I'm not going to touch it. He goes on in verse 52 of chapter 11 to say, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you have hindered." They have caused an offense, a hindrance. Now, offenses have come. And they've come from the hands of those who should have been the shepherds of Israel. So how bad is the woe for those who bring such offenses? Jesus said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It's pretty hard to miss that image. Not a pretty picture. So in verse 3, Jesus gives his disciples a very stark contrast to this idea of people bringing offenses. He has warned them against the false shepherds who are bringing offenses, who are setting traps, if you will, and snares for God's people, with the concept of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord bringing salvation and healing. Jesus says to his disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Some pretty simple instructions. But, you know, it's as I studied it this week, it reminded me again of how different of it is from much of what we see today. And if you'll allow me just a moment to vent a little bit, because this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. I get really weary as we run in Christian circles of being confronted by people that are concerned with whether or not they have offended me. They've done something that I think I would be offended at. And so they come and they want to make sure that they haven't sinned against me, and they come looking for my forgiveness. Now that's not all wrong, but it's certainly not what's being taught here. And I guess the reason that I get a little bit upset with it is because usually these same people who are always doing that, if you actually did what Jesus said here, if at a time where they did sin against you, if you went and rebuked them for that sin and asked them to repent, they would get really upset with you. Who are you to be judgmental? So, you know, this is something that we have to be very careful to look at what Jesus is teaching here and make sure that we're functioning biblically. You see, because here Jesus sets a very low bar for earning our forgiveness. You have to repent. But Jesus sets a very high bar on forgiving. He says if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in that day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You can't say, I don't think you're serious. This is the fourth time today you've come repenting. I don't think you mean it. We're to say, thank you, you're forgiven. Now these applications, or as we think about applications for this, we need to realize that they need to be very practical, especially in our homes. I want us to think about how many times we have lovingly corrected a child during the day for the same offense. Anybody that's parents knows what I'm talking about. And it's interesting that I often hear parents who are trying to follow the biblical pattern of correction and discipline say, it's not working. And they're usually throwing up their hands at a time where a child is continuing to do the same thing over and over and over and over. There's just no stopping, it seems. But you see, we need to realize at that very point that we are being given a lesson about the hardness of men's hearts. Yes, even in the hearts of our dear little ones. But we also need to take this opportunity to demonstrate to the child how our God is a gracious and forgiving God, as we bring them to a point of repentance and assure them of forgiveness time and time and time again. Husbands, we're commanded to love our wives. Now, those of us that aren't perfect probably bring some bad habits into our marriages, and that might cause us to take some sort of unloving action toward our wife. The Bible says that at that point, the wife should confront the husband, rebuke the husband, and the husband should ask for her forgiveness, which she should give. Now, that's a little strange to some of our ears, just that. But then you add to that what Jesus is saying, because again, if it's a bad habit, habits by definitions are things that we don't even realize we're doing sometimes, I might fall right back into that sin in short order. I thought of the example from the 1960s, which will probably date some of us, but they came up with that very affectionate term for wives where guys ran around talking about their old lady. So a man gets converted, and he's coming out of that culture, and all of a sudden he's in a marriage, and the elders of the church aren't comfortable, his wife isn't comfortable, and yet it might take quite some time before that habit can be broken. So again, that wife, the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and Jesus says even the seventh. Matter of fact, he told Peter 70 times seven. No matter how many times a day he slips up and refers to her as his old lady, she has to rebuke him, he has to repent, and she has to forgive. You see, if He comes back that second or third time. If we seem to be continuing in something, it doesn't mean that it's time to call in the marriage counselors. It means that it is time to practice what Jesus is teaching here. You know, how many times do you have to forgive your husband for leaving the dirty clothes on the floor after he says he's sorry? Time and time again. Now, hopefully, guys, we learned the lesson. Men, how many times do we have to forgive our wives for moving that very important pile that you had right where you knew where it was? Over and over again. When she says she's sorry, of course. If you want a strong marriage for many, many years, these are lessons that must be learned. I don't want to go into too many details, but imagine how many tensions could be relieved in the workplace if believers practiced this with each other. And yes, it would certainly improve the community life of a church if we practice this type of love for each other. Now, the disciples were overwhelmed by this teaching, as we should be. And they respond by making a simple request. Lord, increase our faith. I mean, they're basically saying, I'm not sure I can do that. They probably all were thinking of the person that just really irritates them. They're going, I can't forgive him once, no less 7 times. I need more faith. This is something that we should request as well. And it is here that we should begin to see the proper relationship between faith and duty. Because Jesus quickly explains that they don't need a whole lot of faith. Interesting answer to a request for more faith, isn't it? They don't need a whole lot of faith. They just need the right kind of faith. The faith that is a gift from God. Because Jesus says if we have this faith, even though it is as tiny as a mustard seed, the little tiniest bit of that faith working in our lives means that we could pull up a massive tree, and I'm sure at that point he was looking at a huge mulberry tree and pointing to it and saying you could rip it up by its roots and go plant it in a sea. That's what that kind of faith could do. Now obviously we don't have this faith so that we can throw around trees or move mountains as we see in Matthew's account. But Jesus uses these examples to show us the power that is involved in God's gracious gift. Now Paul goes on to explain in more full detail how this faith is critical to our Christian walk from the beginning until the end. He does this in both Romans and Colossians. He does it in his other epistles as well. But in Romans we read those famous words in chapter 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now Paul explains how righteousness is revealed from faith to faith more fully in the second chapter of his epistle to the church at Colossae. Verse 6 we read, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus," by faith, we know that. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted in Him and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Now I can tell you from firsthand experience that this simple yet profound lesson is one that we must come back to over and over again. That verse 6 of the second chapter of Colossians was a verse that the Lord hounded and pounded me with probably for the first 10 years of my Christian walk, bringing me back to it over and over again to say, look at what it says, look at what it says. What did you do to get in the kingdom? If we believe in salvation by grace, I have to say nothing. How are you going to live the Christian life? I'm just as unable to do that. Unless I recognize God's gift of faith in my life. This is what Jesus is doing with His disciples in these closing days or weeks of this journey. He is beginning to focus on their need for faith. His faith. Jesus then uses a real-world example and one of His miracles, and I believe these two are tied together, to show how we are to be thankful servants in response to this great gift of faith. As Paul said there in Colossians, abounding in thanksgiving. So Jesus reminds them, or begins by reminding them, that they are unprofitable servants. Now that means pretty much what it says. It means that we are unprofitable servants. Now what it doesn't mean is that there's no benefit to any of the things that we do. If we give someone a cold glass of water who's thirsty, that person receives a blessing from what we've done. What it means is that all of those good works have no merit. Just as a slave could not come to a master at the end of the day and demand a paycheck for the services that he has rendered, so we cannot bring any of our works to God and expect that He owes us anything. After that example, Jesus looks to some lepers who are outside of a town that He approaches, and He demonstrates to His disciples the importance of thankfulness. This is the teaching opportunity that I mentioned at the beginning. It serves as another reminder, as a warning to the scribes and Pharisees, who Jesus will turn His attention to briefly again next week. But I want us to see that this example is used by Jesus to continue His instruction about being thankful servants. So as He's approaching this town, there's lepers. They have to stand afar off. So they're yelling out to Jesus, who they know is going by. They recognize Him as a prophet, as a miracle worker, perhaps as the Messiah. But they're there and they're crying out. And Jesus turns to them, as He often did during His ministry, and He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now that would have been the action for somebody to do if they had been cleansed of leprosy. If your leprosy healed, then you went to the priest and he was the one that declared that you were clean and you could be restored to the fellowship of God's people. So Jesus is asking them to take a step of faith. They're still leprous. They haven't been healed. But Jesus says, "Go and show yourself. Believe in faith that you're going to be healed." And the ten did. It's like the different types of seed that we see in the parable of the sower. All ten march off to go see the priest. And as they're marching, they look down and they're healed. They see that their leprosy has been cleansed. And then the one returns to give Jesus thanks. And the one that returns is a Samaritan. Now, it's pretty safe to assume that the other nine were Jews, God's chosen people. So again, it is the Samaritan who shows thankfulness. And it would remind, I believe, the disciples especially, and probably as a judgment to the religious leaders, they certainly would have been reminded at this point of the Gentile commander Naaman, whose leprosy was cured not very far from this very spot after he got over his pride. I'm going to leave as your homework assignment 2 Kings chapter 5, and I hope you take note of it and actually read that this week. It's a fascinating chapter, one of those ones where you go, "Wow, look at all the lessons here." But again, a very clear lesson in thankfulness and learning to simply obey what God asks us to do.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.
Come in.